So, we come to 1 John chapter 5. And we've talked a lot about, in 1 John, about several things. And we've done kind of this overview. And Father, you are a good and gracious God, and you have given us more than we could ever ask, more than we could ever deserve, more than we could ever earn. You've been great to us. You've given us a building to worship in freely, where we can say things and do things that perhaps are a little bit counterculture, where we can act in ways that do not seem to agree with what people would tell us we have to act like, that we could worship you without fear of pain of death or sorrow. Lord, you are great to us. And I know that these days won't last, Father. But I pray that as we examine ourselves and as we examine the text tonight, that we would be found forever faithful to you. And that we would be your chosen people by nature of who we are inside, because you have changed us. Father, we love you, and you are great. Tonight is for your name and for your glory. Make yourself known to us. Amen. Okay, so I don't know. I've really been in an artsy-fartsy mood lately, and that's why we had that up there. And the week before, we had the weird dance thing that nobody really understood. So I've just really kind of been in an artsy-fartsy mood. So that, I mean, what the thing is, sometimes expressions of worship and expressions of art speak to people in different ways, and so that's what that is. And I want to show you some of my art, which, Ben, if you'll throw up the first one there. We're in the book of 1 John, and we've come to the last portion of it, and we're really basically going to be done. And Ben, could you make sure that this recording, you're the man. Everybody, if you don't know Ben Hayman, you need to, you know, say hi and thanks. He runs that stuff all the time. Anyway, so we come to 1 John, and I just want to do a quick overview, which won't be quick at all because my name is John Elkins, and we go slow. Yeah. We might. I haven't decided yet. Good question. Okay, so wait, go back. I didn't do it yet. Back. Okay, first text. I know, I snapped. The first text is in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. If you want to follow along, you're welcome to. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 through 7 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, the first test we looked at was a general pattern of life. Remember, when the Bible uses the word walk, it is talking specifically about a general practice of life. It's not talking about everything you do. It's talking about a general pattern of which way your life is going. If your life is going towards righteousness or towards sin, and you remember that sin and darkness, we said it's this way, and that's the guy like this because he can't see because he's in the dark, and light is this way, and he's, you know, so he's walking. Okay, next one. Okay, now in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, and before Christ, we were feeding our sin. Now let's look at this, 8 through 10. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Now, if the truth is not in you, that's a little hint, you know. Not a believer. You need to work on that. "So the truth is not in us, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." You with me? Can I get a head nod? Good. Okay. "The truth is not in us. If we confess," verse 9, "if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Now, one of the marks of a believer is that you have a new relationship with sin. You are changed. You are different. So before, you pet sin like it's a puppy, right?
and it's kind of an ugly looking puppy. And, you know, I mean, it'd be cute if it were Daisy, but it's not. And then afterwards, you fight sin with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. You got it? Rah! You know, and then the sin's like, I was going to make it breathe fire, but I thought that'd be a little awkward. Next one. Okay, the next one. Do you keep on keeping the commandments of God? Do you walk a general practice of life of obedience? Now, this is, I mean, I drew this uphill for a reason, because we see that when you follow Christ, it is sometimes hard. It is sometimes a difficult uphill climb. Sometimes it's difficult. Not to say that it's not a joy, but it's difficult. And so, you know, the stick figure's carrying this box uphill, right? And that's chapter 2, verse 3, which says, and by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. And remember that we said that's a present tense active, so it's keep on keeping would really be a more accurate translation, right? You remember that? Okay. I feel distant. Next one. Okay, do you walk as Jesus walked? You didn't know Jesus could dance, did you? So the question there is, do you walk like Jesus did? Which is like, do you live like Jesus? So not do you perform miracles and walk across water, but do you live like He lived in accordance with what He says? And that's in chapter 2, verse 6, which says, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. Next, do you love the saints? Chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, I thought this one was great because it's like, you know, a guy holding a flower and chocolates, and the saints are like, oh, Jesus! And he's like, flower. You know, so I thought that one was great. But the question is, do you love believers? Do you love being around the community of believers? Because one of the defining characteristics that Jesus Himself set up in John chapter 17 was, if you, they will know you by your love for one another. And actually, it's in John chapter 15. Next one. Do you love the things of the world? And then there's a guy like filling up his box with worldly stuff. Or do you love the things of God enough to kick the things of the world? Come on, it's like, whoosh, and it, okay, nobody thought that was funny. Verse 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Do you love the world? And this is exactly how John the Apostle phrases it. Do you love the world or the things in the world? He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the things of the world, the love of God not in you. This is an examination. And remember, John writes this so that you would know you have eternal life. And the question that we asked when we covered this one was, do you really love the things of God? Or is it really the things in this world and of this world that matter to you? And we got a little close to home, if you remember, when we did this one, where we basically came down on the idea that perhaps all of us need to examine where our love really lies. Does it really lie with God? Or are we idolatrously chasing after something else? Okay, next one. Okay. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not have they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. So the idea here is that this is the concept of somebody who leaves basic Christian doctrine. You with me? Basic Christian doctrine. Things like Jesus died and rose again. Bodily, real resurrection. Jesus is Savior and Lord. These are basic Christian doctrines. I'm going to go ahead and say it. Predestination. Pretty much basic stuff. Sovereignty of God. Pretty dang basic. I know that most of you are like, that's really complicated, but it's really basic. Basic Christian doctrine. Basic doesn't mean easy, by the way. It just means basic, like bottom, right? Most important, foundational. You with me? Okay, some of you are looking at me like, you're crazy. Okay, right? Okay, good. And then you got foolishness over here. And what happened in John's day was they had a small church, right? Or maybe it was a large church. We don't really know. But, it's small compared to us. It was probably, at most it was the size of our youth group here tonight. So they had a relatively small group. And what happened was John had left. And he left, and we think that he left a guy by the name of Lazarus in charge. Not the Lazarus who was raised from the grave, but somebody else who was John's kind of disciple, who then discipled Polycarp, who then discipled, you with me, then discipled the other guy, and then discipled the other guy, and then discipled. So there's like this lineage of great discipleship going on and, incredible teaching. But anyway, John leaves, and then he's off somewhere, and he writes this letter back. And when he writes the letter back, he writes it because the occasion has happened where after he has left, the group stayed together and was really tight-knit for a while. And then something happened. And somebody rose to leadership that started teaching things that weren't true. And a bunch of people left. And they went to pursue other things. And you could say that it was the Gnostics. We have a good idea that it maybe was the Gnostics who said that Jesus was this kind of immaterial being that came down and landed inside of a body. And the truth of the gospel was that Jesus came down to give secret knowledge to, he came down to whisper in the ears of the disciples, this is how you get out of your body and become free. And the disciples were like, oh, cool. And then they ran off and did it. That's what the Gnostics thought. And, they told that to John. And John was like, huh, that doesn't make any sense because Jesus is light. And light exposes everything. Nothing is secret. So the idea here in 1 John 2, verse 19, he's comforting his people saying, look, if they leave basic Christian doctrine, if they leave basic church Christian doctrine, if they leave these things and they start to follow after other things, examine yourself. They need to examine themselves. Examine yourself and see if you really believe. Because if you leave basic Christian doctrines, you don't. And John says this is a mark of salvation, that you will maintain basic Christian doctrines. And so, we got the fool over here going, up is down, basic, true, right? Up is not down, right? And up is down. And the other one's like, what? And so we go to the next one. Okay, next one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22 through 23. And it says right here. Oh, that's 3, sorry. Who is the liar but he who denies Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father. Okay, you with me? They confess the Son, and when it says they confess the Son, what he's saying is they confess the fullness of the deity, life, humanity, death, and resurrection of who Christ is. It goes right along with that basic Christian doctrine issue, and, he hugs Jesus. And then we go on to the next one. Okay, do you practice righteousness? Kind of like soccer. In verse 29, it says... If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In other words, do you live a lifestyle that is headed towards righteousness? Next one. What are you doing to purify yourself? This is one of my favorite ones because it's, and 3, chapter 3, verse 3. It says, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself. Now, real quick notation. Sanctification, a work of God. Salvation, a work of God. Justification, a work of God. Here, it seems like what John is saying to you is that you can do the work, some of the work, at least a little bit, of purification after you have become a believer. In other words, you can strive to make your walk pure. And believers strive to make their walk pure. And if you remember when we covered this one, I asked you the question, if I sat down with you tonight and said, what are you doing to purify yourself? What steps are you taking to be pure and remain pure? Would you be able to give me any intentional steps towards purity in your life and in every area? Like, I know we think purity, we're like, true love waits. But look, purity goes beyond just sex and abstinence and lust. Purity is like everything. Every piece of you needs to be purely, clearly devoted to Christ. Now, next one. Then we go back to the general pattern of life. And, you know, you think that since John repeated this one, he kind of thinks it's important. Do you? I mean, this one's kind of critical. In other words, you can tell if someone's a believer. Most of the time, you can tell if they're a believer by the way they live from the outside. Definitely, you can tell if you're a believer by the way your life has changed and by whether or not you are pursuing righteousness. Because if you're not pursuing righteousness, you really, really, really need to repent, turn from your selfish sin, and pursue righteousness. And chase after God with all that you are. Next. Do you abide in Christ? And the house is Jesus, right? Jesus' house. And you're inside it, right? So, chapter 3, verse 6. It says, no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. And the idea here is that if you really abide in Christ, your lifestyle is not going to be consumed with sin. Your lifestyle is not going to be just absolutely overrun by sin, right? It's going to be moving towards righteousness. Gee, this is kind of an important point that keeps coming up over and over and over and over and over again, right? You with me? Yes? No? Okay, good. Yeah. Some of you were like, why do I shake? Next one. LTP. Life, truth, path. That was all the tests, wasn't it? Okay, so that was all of the tests. I also want to remind you of the challenge that we had when we started the book of John, and I want to remind you of that through a video yet again. So, here you go.
I'm going to preach a message tonight that has angered many, many churchmen. It seems we would rather hold on to a false hope than to hear the truth. I hear people all over the world, and especially in this country, tell me that they're saved. And I ask them, how do they know that they're saved? Well, because they believe. How do you know that you believe? Well, I know in my heart of hearts that I am saved. The Bible says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. Do you really want to trust a heart that can be wicked? Examine yourself. Take the Word of God and what the Word of God says about a true Christian. And if you fall short of the test, then one of the greatest evidence that a person is truly a child of God is that they will be sensitive to the sin in their life. And they will be led to repentance and confession of that. If you don't have a new relationship with sin, you don't have a new relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you wept over your sin? We're not talking about whether or not you need to rededicate your life tonight. We're talking about whether or not you need to get saved. Do you tremble at His Word, or do you look for loopholes around it? Here stands God on the day of creation. He looks at the stars and He says, all you stars, move yourself to this place and start in this order and move in a circle and move exactly as I tell you until I give you another word. And they all obey Him. Planets, Pick yourself up in the world. Make this formation at my command until I give you another word. He looks at mountains and he says, be lifted up, and they obey him. He tells valleys, be cast down, and they obey him. He looks at the sea and says, you will come this far, and the sea obeys. And then he looks at you and says, come, and you go, no. Does anybody have a problem with that? The greatest evidence that you're a Christian is the fact that right now you're in the Word and God's pointing out to you your sin. We have assurance that we have come to know Him, not just because one time we repented, but we are continuing to repent today. And it is not just that at one time we believed, but that we are continuing to believe today. And it is not just that one time we walked with Him, we continue to walk with Him today. One of the signs of a Christian is that they are not entrapped or enslaved to the things of this present evil age, but they are set free to see Christ in His glory and follow Him and follow hard after Him. How do you know that you believe?
When Paul Washer shared that sermon, he brings up two things that have been lost in America. And they're two critical doctrines. Close your eyes. Open them. Two critical doctrines in America. One is the assurance of the believer, and one is the security of the believer. And the reason they were lost, he says, is that as we began to talk about freedom in the church and the gospel being proclaimed, and we started saying, just believe and be saved, and we started telling people, believe in your heart, and we started saying these things, accept Jesus into your heart, ask Jesus into your heart. We started saying these things. He says, as we started to say these things, we started to leave out critical doctrines that went along with them. Things such as, if you really believe, your life will show that you believe. Things such as, those who believe in Christ continue to go on believing. Things such as these. And John, in his book, 1 John, writes a letter to a group of people to ensure them this phrase. Turn with me to chapter 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you would know that you have eternal life. I have to tell you, one of the most common questions I've gotten from students and adults, really. John, I'm doubting my faith. How can I know I believe? And I really wrestled with that for a few years when I was in college. I really wrestled with that answer because I was taught to answer this way. And so was everybody else that went to my church growing up. And that was this. Well, was there ever a time in your life when you believed in Christ? When you had an experience where you accepted Christ into your life? And usually, pretty much everybody who's in Bible Belt America would go, well, yeah, I was at a youth camp. I was 15 years old. I was just happy as a clam. It was the greatest experience I've ever had. And something didn't sit well with me. Because I didn't understand how somebody could say, John, am I falling into the pit of hell? And be comforted by a one-time experience that had no impact on their life. And then in the last 2 years, as I've been reading the book of John, I have regretted every time I've ever told someone, well, if you just believe in your heart. Every time I've led someone in a false prayer, I've regretted it. And literally, it keeps me awake, trying to think about the numerous people and pray for them and pray that the Lord would make their salvation genuine. And I'm going to be real transparent tonight, because we're coming to the end of this book, and in the end of this book, John kind of answers a question for me. And that is this question. Okay, so I have eternal life. How does that affect me? Okay, I believe in Jesus. How does that affect me? Okay, I believe He's Lord and Savior. I've committed myself to His life and His service. What bearing does that have on me when I go to the dang grocery store? And John speaks to us and says, I've written these things to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence we have towards Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request. We know that we have the request that we have asked Him. The idea here is that believers have certain benefits of belief. And we come to the end of 1 John, and 1 John, John writes, and he's just, I mean, as a pastor, I don't imagine John sitting at a nice desk in a nice office like I have. I imagine him sitting in a chair that's uncomfortable, not like this one, that's uncomfortable, no shoes on, and I imagine him thinking about his flock that he can't see, who can't hear him correct false teaching. And I imagine him thinking about them much like I do with the youth I've had. Where I think, I sit and I go, how could they give in to the lies of Satan so easily? And what about the ones who are faithful? How can I encourage them to stay faithful? Lord, what could I do to show Your love to these weak, feeble believers? And I imagine John sat there, weak, tired from crying and weeping over those he loves. And he struggled to dictate a letter to you and to me, to the church. And the whole point of his first gospel was that you would believe, that you would see Jesus and you would believe in it. Well, how do you know you believe? How can you know you believe? So he writes a letter. He goes, okay, I've got the idea that Jesus died and rose. I got that through to them. They know from my gospel. They know that He's the Son of God. And they know that He's God in the flesh and He came down. And yet, they're still struggling with error all the time. I got to write another letter. And he sits down to pen a letter or dictate a letter or however he did it. And he explains in the letter, look, I want you to understand how to have How do you know you have eternal life? And he goes through this letter and he goes through all the tests we just went through. And the tests beg of us to examine ourselves and really see if we really believe. And then he comes to the end and he says, okay, look, you've gotten through all the tests and it was hard and it's difficult and the tests are hard. And he says this, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then he gives you four things that are your joy. And I say these things are your joy because I asked, how does this affect me in my life? And the real question there is, how does this affect what I pursue? How does this affect who I am? How I play myself out. Yes, I got the idea I'm supposed to walk towards righteousness. I got that. I got the purity idea. I got the soccer idea. The practice Jesus. I got the abide in Christ idea. I got all that in my head. I got it. Okay. What's joyful in it? And he goes on and he goes, and this is the confidence that we have towards him. That he... that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So the tests were if you're walking in accordance with God's will, right? I mean, pretty much every test was like, are you walking like Jesus? Right? I mean, that was pretty much, if you were to sum up every test, do you go towards righteousness all the time? Most, your general pattern of life go towards righteousness? Or does your general pattern of life go towards sin? Because if you're consumed with sin and enslaved to sin and you have no freedom in Christ at all, you need to repent and believe in who Jesus Christ is and put your faith entirely in Him for your salvation. And you're going to start heading towards righteousness. This way is, by the way, this way is righteousness, this way is sin. Okay, good. All right. And this, we know that we have eternal life, okay? And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So we're walking in accordance to His will. Now, I don't know that I can really explain this totally, but I'm going to try. I want you all to close your eyes. Don't fall asleep on me, please. I want you all to close your eyes. I want you to imagine the view of the world. Okay, we're going to back up. We're going to see the galaxy. Imagine the galaxy. You don't want to close your eyes? You don't have to. Imagine the galaxy. Milky Way galaxy. Isn't that what we're in? Something like that. Imagine the bigger part. The bigger picture. Back up further. All you're seeing now is a bunch of little tiny dots everywhere, right? Okay, now zoom back in towards Earth, right? Come back in. Now you see the solar system. I mean the galaxy, then the solar system. Then you come in and you're passing planets like Pluto and Jupiter. And Jupiter is really big, and so it's also really gaseous, so you're kind of making a cloud as you go through it. And then you got Saturn, dodge the rings, okay? Now you zoom in on Earth. Now I want you to zoom in to North America. Zoom in to Brazoria, Texas. Now, over here in this field, there's a family having a picnic, and they're sitting on a red checkered cloth, and there's two of them. And I want you to zoom in down there. One of them's eating peanut butter and jelly. The other one's eating ham and cheese. And you zoom in past onto the guy. Let's zoom in onto the guy. You zoom in onto the guy, and you see his hair, right? You see his head. He's kind of balding. You zoom in. You see the follicles of skin. You with me? You see the follicles of skin. You're seeing like where the hair meets the skin, right? Zoom in even closer. What you're starting to see are like little like molecules that are being held together. You're seeing dust mites even. Like you're just seeing all these little tiny microscopic organisms. Zoom in even further and you're seeing an atom, right? You're seeing an atom. Zoom in further and you're seeing protons and electrons swirling around. Zoom in further and you're seeing the nucleus of the atom, and you're going inside the nucleus to see the cytoplasm and the little bitty riboflavin or whatever that kick out the trash and all these things inside of a cell. You zoom in a little further and you even see a nucleus inside of that cell that's even smaller. Zoom back out. God made all of that. And you're a little speck in it. You're a little dot. Not even a dot. You don't even get a dot. You get like even a 1/1,000,000,000th of a dot. That's what you get. You're a dot. You're a blip on the age of time. Most of us will live to be about 80 years old, right? And that's not even 100 years. And we've been on this earth for at least 4,000. I hold, by the way, to a young earth theory, so it would be 6,000. But you with me? I mean, you're a dot. God hears you. God hears you. Okay. God hears the speck. The 1/1,000,000th of a dot. And why? Because you have eternal life. You have believed on His Son and have been saved. God hears you. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of Him. You have two things there for believers that He starts out. First, God hears you. God hears your prayers. Second, God answers your prayers. So it's not just enough that God hears what you say and decides He's actually going to pay attention to it, but He actually answers what you ask Him to answer. Oh my gosh! God, who made everything, Okay, now, I don't know how often you go outside to listen to an ant. You're not getting it. I don't know how often you go outside to try and find a gnat and see what he wants you to do for him. I mean, how often do you go outside, find an anthill? Hey, buddies, what you want? Steak? All right, sweet. Walk over, get you steak, put it in the dang ant. And you... How often do you take time to listen to a gnat? You don't! If you do, we need to talk. How often do you take time to do that? Okay, now multiply the difference there between you and an ant by millions of gazillions of trillions of babillions. You get the idea, a lot of illions. Multiply it, and then that's God with you. We don't go outside to listen to an ant. But God comes down here to hear us. You with me? And then John says this really peculiar passage. Look at verse 16. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that anyone should pray for that. Okay, now how many of you have been praying for sin that would just kill you? I didn't think so. 17. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Now, this is a really confusing section, and honestly, I'm just going to be straightforward and real with you. Every commentator I've read, every Greek thing I've read, I just don't really completely understand this. Except that sin kills. Spiritually and physically. For example, I know countless people who have committed adultery and contracted AIDS. And by the way, adultery is sleeping with anybody other than your spouse. So if you're not married, you're committing adultery by sleeping with somebody who's not your spouse. Because I really don't think God regards time there. I think God's kind of like, you know what? You did it then. It's still cheating on your wife to come. So, anyway, I don't really get this except to say that there are sins that kill physically and there are sins that don't kill physically. And what John is saying is, shows a redemptive aspect of God's grace towards you. In other words, John is sharing with you from his heart the way he thinks that you ought to address brothers that you see in sin. In other words, John says, when you see a Christian brother or sister sinning, I don't think you ought to pray that that sin will kill them. I don't think you ought to do that. Quite the contrary, I think what John is kind of getting at here and what he's showing us is that he's showing us, look, when you pray, when you see a brother or sister in sin, your main prayer ought to be that they repent and stop sinning. Not that God would end them, but that they would stop sinning. And why is that? Because here's the reason why. Because God didn't just kill you. He didn't just kill you after you became a believer. And yet most of us, like 5 seconds after we became a believer, sin. Most of us sinned like 5 seconds ago with our mind. And yet God, in His infinite grace and mercy towards you, decides He's not just going to smite you. Now I'm not going to lie to you, I don't fully understand what John's talking about in this verse. I just really don't completely get it. I went to commentaries, I went to pastors, I even wrote John Piper a note asking him to explain it. And he said, listen, you know, one of his aides, he didn't say it, one of his aides said, listen to a sermon. He preached on it and I listened to the sermon and he skips it. So, which was, anyway, there's lots of different ways that we could take that. What we are going to do is understand that when we see a brother or sister in sin, our desire is for them to be restored. And we go back to that video that we watched earlier, restoration. Right? The artist comes in and he sits on the stool, right? And this is, he comes in, he sits on the stool and he's got a painting. And he comes up and he puts the painting down, cleans off the painting, and it takes him all day. You see it. It takes him all day. In fact, he comes back and forth to it. It takes him literally just all day. He gets there early in the morning, works until it's dark outside. Fixes the painting. It's not quite finished, but he's got it mostly done. He goes upstairs to go to sleep. The wind blows, knocks the painting off onto the pallet. Painting gets messed up. Does the artist go to the painting and go, done with you? Yeah, I'm gonna pray you die. You know, I mean, no. The artist goes to the painting and picks it up and puts it back on the pallet, takes a deep breath, looks at his pallet and goes, oh, walks over to his little drawer, pulls out that weird looking greenish, bluish glove thing, and his little Q-tip. And walks over to the painting and sits down and starts working again. God does not throw you out because you fall off the dang frame and get yourself dirty again. Instead, the Holy Spirit picks you up, cleans you off, wipes you clean, starts to make you new again. What Colossians 3 is, right? Colossians 3, be renewed constantly. I know I'm going long, but we're going to finish 1 John tonight because I want to. So, we got that. Restoration. So what we have here is John shows us there are two things that he gives, that, you know, God gives believers. First is the prayer that you can pray and actually God hears you. Then John shows you an aspect of God through prayer, which is that God restores you. He doesn't just trash you and throw you out. Instead, He restores who you are. And then we have here in verse 18, we know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects the one who does not keep on sinning. I'm trying to put this in English. It's not working so well, so I'm just going to read it the way it's written. But he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, the NASB is right to capitalize the he right there. We know that no one born of God keeps on sinning or continues to sin. What we have here, the second thing, is perseverance. A believer is one who God gives perseverance to. And I say God gives perseverance to because you don't protect yourself. Look. But he who was born of God keeps him. The word is guard, defend, keep, hold, cling, grasp, clasp onto. He who is born of God keeps him. Who is it who was born of God? Church answer?
Jesus!
Right. Jesus Christ, literally born of God, firstborn of all creation. You alright? Okay. Firstborn of all creation. Right? So we got firstborn of all creation. You with me? Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is firstborn of all creation. Remember, we looked at it the other night. It was really long, and most of you were like, by the time we finished. But firstborn of all creation. Jesus protects the believers. So here's the deal. If you're struggling with your walk in Christ, perhaps, just perhaps, you don't got to worry. And though you should continue to walk, you're not going to lose. Why?
Church answer?
Right. The evil one does not touch him. Now, here's one of the other things that you need to grasp in your Christian faith. Demons, Satan, the devil, all these... There's no polite way to say it. Sissy wannabes. They want to try and distract you. But here's the deal. If you're a believer in Christ, they don't have any power. They are cowards, afraid of what is inside of you. And most of us live as if we've got a car, right? And this is our car. It's a one-seater. This is our car, and we get into the car, click, and instead of starting the engine, we open the door and try to push. I need new shoes. Right? And we try to push the car, 2-3 tons of metal, whatever, however much a car weighs. Just, and maybe we go an inch a year. When the fact of the matter is, if you will trust, put your faith, put your dependence, put your work, put your effort into Christ, and turn on the dang engine that's in the car, you can put it in drive and take off. But instead we decide we want to try and push the car. And we try to work our way into salvation. When the truth of the matter is, if you will just make your efforts completely focused on Christ and not on your own righteousness and not on battling Satan, but on Christ and who He is and all that He is, your car will go more than 10 inches a year. You with me? Come on, way up. Yay! You with me? Right. So, your car will take off. The next thing, so we have here, prayer, perseverance. Next, we have the assurance of God. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Okay, now, I'm just going to set this up and we're going to go real fast through these last two points. But here's the issue. You got the world, you got God. world, God. World meet God, God meet world. So you've got world, God. World lies in the hands of the evil one. So you got, you know, the guy with the pitchfork tail, right? Although he really looks more attractive than that to us, really. I mean, if you think about it. So he's got whatever, you know, worldly, material, evil, all this stuff holding the world. And it's like, mine, right? And it's like Gollum with precious, precious, right? And then over here, you got God, right? Now, here's the deal. We are not of the world. We are not from the world. We are from God. God took out the world when he saved you, threw it away, and made you new. You're not the world anymore. You're not like the world. You look different than the world. In other words, when you become a believer, you ought to look slightly different than the world. You ought to behave differently. You ought to be different. If you really believe in Christ, the things that you like, the world is not going to enjoy. The things that you like to do, the things that you like to feed on, the things that you like to read, the things that you like to watch, the world is going to think that they're stupid. You are not of the world. And I know that I probably shouldn't get into politics, but I want to illustrate the insanity of the world. In 9/11, we were bombed by a guy named Osama bin Laden. Our world has just elected as the Democratic primary nominee Barack Obama. By name only, we show how crazy we are. Barack Hussein Obama. By name only, we show how dark and depraved we are. Because no one challenges his name. Now, he may be a great man and just have a bad name. But no one challenges his name. Why? Because the world is dark and evil and twisted. And we are not of the world. We look different. Now, don't hear me. Republicans are no better than Democrats. So let me get that out right now. Just because you're Republican, you ain't a Christian. Just because you're a Democrat doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Just means I'm not going to say. Okay, if you're one or the other, you're probably just foolish one way or the other. Because really, parties change their platforms every 5 years, and we can go on to a rant for hours. But we're not going to. Verse 20, so you have here prayer, perseverance, assurance, which is founded in separation from the world. And then finally, in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Okay, stick with me here. The fourth thing I want you to catch that John says believers have as kind of validations of their faith here at the end is intimacy with an almighty God. So this is your joy. That you can pray to God. This is your joy that He answers you when you pray to God. This is your joy that He keeps you when you're in trial and in struggle. And He holds you and walks through it with you. Even if it's struggle over sin. And this is your joy that you don't look like the world. That you don't behave like the world. Your joy is found in Christ. And this is your joy, that you walk intimately with a God who longs to know you. And a God who has provided for you and protected you and defended you and loves you. This is your joy. And then John ends his book with, little children, keep yourselves from idols. It's the last verse. Honestly, I think that textually, archaeologically, we don't have the whole book. I think we're missing some of it. But I think God did this on purpose. I think God preserved this on purpose, this way. Because John ends his book, if anything is more important to you than God and Jesus, anything at all, don't pursue it. Throw it out. Guard yourself. Keep yourselves from idols. Anything that's more important is an idol. Your joy is in prayer, perseverance, protection of God, separation and difference from the world, and intimacy with Christ. There's your joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have always amazed me with how patient You are with us. We love You. You've been good to us. And we know that You are kind and loving. And You restore us. Lord, help us to remember that You've never let go of us. Help us to know that You're always there.